All right, I got a question to get things started this morning. How many of you like birds? All right, we got a few hands. I love birds. I mean, I just love birds. Matter of fact, sometimes I have an opportunity to go to the zoo, and if I've got my family with me, when we get to the zoo and we start walking around, we finally get to the aviary sections with all the birds. And my family, generally speaking, once they get there, they start shaking their heads and they're thinking, we're never going to get Dad out of here. Because I just love to be there, look at all the different types of birds, listen to the sounds that they make. It's just a joy to me. I could tell you what some of my favorite kinds of birds are, but let me ask you, do you have a favorite kind of bird that you like? Robins? Robins are great. You see them especially in the mornings. They've got that beautiful red breast. I love the robins. What about you? Hawks, eagles, and falcons. So you're into the hunting birds. That sounds pretty cool. How about you? You like a crow? All right, we got a few crows around here. We got a lot of ravens here, and they're a lot like a crow. Yes? You like eagles too? How about you? Bluebirds. I love bluebirds. I get, on rare occasion, I'll see mountain bluebirds, but I know they're here, and we get a few of those right around here. So I have favorite birds. I guess if I had to narrow it down to one, I really like doves. I like all birds, but I really like doves. Matter of fact, when I was a boy in my early teen years, I raised doves, ringneck doves, built a big cage in my backyard that was as big as your bedroom, and I had doves in there, and I raised them from, I'd let them lay their eggs in their nest and hatch them, and then we'd raise them up. I love birds. I also like black-capped chickadees. For a while, we lived in Canada, and there was black-capped chickadees, and we'd see them year-round, all during the coldest part of the winter, 40 degrees below zero, and the black-capped chickadees would be out there eating seeds from our bird feeder. I also like some of the hunting birds, like hawks, owls. I like those, too. At my house right now, in order for me to be able to see birds, I've got some bird feeders. One of them is a hummingbird feeder. Do any of you have hummingbird feeders at your house? Okay, it's got some hummingbird feeder juice in there because they really like nectar. And so I've got one of those hanging, and I didn't bring a picture of it today, but I like hummingbirds. And a few years ago, I had a little tiny hummingbird build a nest in one of the bushes on my back porch, and it was so cool to see those little bitty tiny eggs, tiny little, about the size of a jelly bean. And then I've got another feeder. Look at this picture here. That is called a thistle seed sock. Thistle seeds are tiny, tiny little seeds. And so you fill up that sock with thistle seeds, and then these goldfinches come, and they just reach right through the little mesh of the thistle seed sock, and they pull out those seeds and eat them. Now, these are called lesser American goldfinch, and I really like them. They're bright. You can see they've got some dark black and some bright yellow. The greater American goldfinch, I've never seen any of those around here. I think they're a different part of the country. And so I've got that feeder, and then just a little ways away, I've got this feeder. And this is what we might call just a regular bird feeder. So I've got just wild bird seed in it. And this particular one, I've got some house finches. You can see both of these are house finches. The one on that side is the male. You can kind of see he's got a purplish, reddish on his top. And then the one over here is a female. So I get the house finches, and they're the ones that primarily eat out of there. And occasionally I'll have also the white-crowned sparrows. And sparrows are kind of average birds, but I love these white-crowned sparrows because early, early in the morning you can hear them singing. They've got such a beautiful song. And then I get some doves that'll show up. They don't eat at my feeder. They go down to the ground below my feeders where these other birds are knocking seed out, and the doves will show up. And I get some pigeons. Pigeons are kind of the rats of the bird family, so I'm not going to talk about that. But anyway, they show up, and they eat some of that as well. So I get a few birds out here. And you can see that these wild birds who just live wherever it is that God puts them, they come here and they eat the seeds. So here's a question for you. If I didn't feed these birds, what do you think would happen to the birds? You think they'd die if I didn't feed them? You think God would provide for them? You think he's got somebody else besides me that's going to take care of them? I think God does give birds food. And I think that's kind of what we're ending up here. As a matter of fact, I got a verse for you. Jesus tells us that it's not me who takes care of the birds, even though I may feed them. It's really God who takes care of the birds. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 6:26. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." So this verse tells us that God takes care of the birds. But it's not just birds that he's concerned about. When Jesus made this statement, it wasn't just that he cares about birds. Listen again to this verse. "Look at the birds of the air." So we can look at the house finches or the goldfinches or the doves or whatever, the hawks. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap." That means they don't plant. They don't get out their tractors and plant crops. "They don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." But God didn't give us this verse just to tell us that he's going to take care of birds. Because as we listen to this verse, that's not all that Jesus said. Here's what he said next. "Are you not of more value than they?" In other words, if God is taking care of the birds, won't he take care of his children, those who trust in him? God made the birds, and he loves the birds, even more than I do. But Jesus is saying that you are far more valuable than birds, and that if you trust in God, he's going to take care of you. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you made the birds with all their varieties. Some that we see around here, some that we only see in zoos, many of them that we may never see. But you are the one who created them, and you love them, and you take care of them. You meet their needs. And you've told us through Jesus right here that if you care for the birds, won't you care for us? In other words, we have no need to worry. We can just trust in you, and you'll take care of us. Thank you for that promise from your holy word. Thank you for the promise of Jesus that we are of more value than the birds. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of us here have probably heard the song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." All right. Maybe you're not paying attention yet. Does that mean you haven't heard it? How many have heard it? All right. That's more like it. Thank you. It was written 34 years ago by Bobby McFerrin. It fits into the category of a one-hit wonder. And is also included in one list as one of the 15 best whistling songs of all time. You remember that part of it? Well, I'm not going to whistle the whole thing anyway. So that's kind of the way it goes. And although the smiley face emoticon actually became a pop culture thing some 20 years before that, it pairs so well with this expression, "Don't worry, be happy," that there's now a very close association between these two, the smiley face along with the expression, "Don't worry, be happy." Now, there are some additional, I might add, less wholesome cultural associations which you may be familiar with. But let's keep it simple and just make the observation that, in general, life could be improved if everyone put a smile on their face and embraced the "don't worry, be happy" philosophy. Wouldn't we agree with that? Yeah, that would. After all, what is there to worry about? For over 2 years, we, along with the rest of the world, have been forced to deal with a pandemic that, according to Johns Hopkins University, has killed perhaps as many as 6 million people around the globe, almost a million of those being right here in the United States. With measures being taken by governments everywhere, the widespread impact of this public health crisis means that every single one of us has been negatively impacted by numerous identifiable and even numerous less obvious ways. It is almost certain that no one here has escaped losing a loved one, a friend, or a close acquaintance during this time. In other news, over the last weeks, Russia has been moving tens of thousands, some say perhaps as many as 200,000 troops and weapons along the eastern border of Ukraine. And as we all know, last week, Russia's President Vladimir Putin launched an all-out war against Ukraine that is being described by reporters as the largest attack on European soil since World War II. And although that's on the opposite side of the globe from us, history already demonstrates that such local military conflicts have a way of expanding into worldwide conflicts. Indeed, China seems to be already taking advantage of this world destabilization to suggest the possibility of a Taiwan takeover. And even if this never ends up drawing the U.S. into possibility of military involvement directly, the predictions are that there is still a high likelihood that there will be indirect, significant indirect repercussions on those of us who are sitting here even this morning. We see that the cost of groceries and gasoline were already increasing before this Russian conflict due to inflation that is the highest it's been in 40 years. This means that the buying power of your dollar is less than it has been. So if your income remains the same, then you are actually losing money simply because of inflation. Of course, the pandemic and the consequent government measures may have caused many to lose their jobs, and so your income may already be decreased. If you own a vehicle or if you own your own home, the good news is that the value of these things has increased due to inflation. The bad news is that if you sell either of these, you won't have enough money to replace them because of the cost of a new car or a new home, because the prices are skyrocketing. Headline News is now warning us that this Russia-Ukraine war is likely to be accompanied by an increase in cyber attacks worldwide. And that, of course, suggests that your bank accounts, your credit cards, and your other online financial transactions are all at risk of being hacked. Should I go on? Please, no. My point is that the don't worry, be happy philosophy is often premised on a foolish naivete that may even require substance abuse to maintain a positive outlook. Well, let me show you this morning that there's a better foundation upon which to build a don't worry perspective. We'll start here. You can use your study guides to fill in these blanks, help you track with where I'm going. I'm going to first answer the question, how to know if you're worrying? Number one, how to know if you are worrying? Now, this may seem like a no-brainer. Some of you can say right off the bat, yep, I know that I'm worrying. Others of you may need a little bit of clarification. So let's define worry in order to help you know if you are worrying. Point A, worry is assuming a responsibility God never intended you to have. This definition was popularized by the Institute and Basic Life Principles some decades ago, and through these years, as I have contemplated this definition and considered it and prayed through it, I think that it's right on target, that worry is assuming a responsibility that God never intended you to have. And just for clarification purposes, if you have a responsibility, then you need to get up and act on that responsibility. Don't worry about it. Just get up and do what needs to be done. But if something is outside of your responsibility, for you to assume a position of worrying about it is not going to be helpful. So worry is assuming a responsibility God never intended you to have. And we look at, again, our Matthew chapter 6 passage. And in verse 31, Jesus says, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles," speaking of those who are not trusting in Jesus Christ, we could say unbelievers, "for unbelievers seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Your heavenly Father, He's the one that knows that you need them all. If you assume a responsibility that is not yours, it's really His, then that would be worry. So assuming that responsibility means that you are indeed worrying. Another way we could phrase this, point B, is that worry is anxious concern about something over which you have no control. Worry is anxious concern about something over which you have no control. And right here in this same passage, a couple of verses earlier, verse 27, Jesus said, "Which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life?" Now, depending on the translation, yours may say something like mine said, that you can't add a single hour to your life. Or yours may say something like you can't add a single inch to your height. The whole point is that there are things that are beyond your control. Now, we can put lifts in our shoes and make us appear to be taller, but you're not going to change your height. You can't do that. Worrying is not going to make you taller. And worrying is not actually going to add time to your life. You can't increase your lifespan. Now, admittedly, there are certain things that we can do in order to remain as healthy as possible for the glory of God. And we probably should do those things. But I guarantee when you reach the last day of your life, you can't decide, you know what, I'm just going to muscle this one through and I'm going to get another week out of life. You can't do that. You can't add to your life just because of your worry. So worry is anxious concern over something about which you have no control. You don't have control over these things. If you are anxious about it, but you can't do anything about it, by definition, this fits into the category of what we would call worry. So let's look at another question. Here's why God doesn't want you to worry. Roman numeral 2. Why God doesn't want you to worry. We see that he doesn't. Now we're going to see why. And I'm going to give you just a few examples. And I think we could do more than this, but let's just use these. Point A, worrying is counterproductive. Worrying is counterproductive. I'm going to take you back to Ecclesiastes. You can get to Psalms right there in the middle of your Bible, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Worrying is counterproductive. Worry seldom affects the outcome of your problem, whatever that problem may be. Worry seldom affects the outcome. And so we read in Ecclesiastes 2:22, "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun?" If you're in the NIV, that expression "striving of heart" is translated as anxious striving. Anxiety, of course, being worry. And so this is worrisome striving. The writer says, "What has man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun?" In other words, what are the good results of that? What outcome has been affected? Verse 23, "For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." Well, this is just described worry, isn't it? How many of you have lost sleep at night over worry? Anybody? Okay. The rest of you are probably lying. We've been there. We lose sleep. We don't sleep at night. And that's exactly what he says. Even at night, his heart does not rest. So this tells us we're not dealing with a responsibility issue. We're dealing with a heart issue. So we've got this striving of heart or this anxious striving, which doesn't mean that I'm out there actually doing something in order to fulfill a responsibility that I have, but rather that I'm just allowing my heart to be stirred up and anxious and burdened as I have this anxious striving, but I'm not doing anything about it. And it keeps me up at night. And so here I am laying in bed at night and I'm fretting, I'm worrying, I'm anxious about things. And even at night, I just don't get any rest. Worrying creates its own vortex. Go back with me to Matthew 6 again. You should probably keep your finger in Matthew 6. We keep returning there. Jesus says this in verse 34, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's talk about this in terms of worrying, of anxiety. Don't be worried about tomorrow, Jesus says, "for tomorrow will be anxious for itself," or worried about itself. "Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The trouble of a day kind of creates this current, and it starts going around and around and around. And before long, you've got this vortex of a current, and anything that comes into close proximity of it gets sucked in. And so now other things that shouldn't be affected by it, they're getting sucked into this same vortex. And now you've got compounded problems, problems upon problems. Because not only am I worried about today, I'm worried about tomorrow. And I'm worried about the day after that. And what about next week? And what about next month? And before long, everything is just compounding, and I've got this vortex, which sufficient for the day is that little vortex, but now it's turned into this hurricane of worry that I just can't seem to get around or get rid of, and it's burdening me down. It's making my life miserable. So worrying is counterproductive. It actually creates problems. It doesn't solve problems. And because of those created problems, then point B, worrying has detrimental effects on your life. It has detrimental effects on your life. Worry fosters bad habits. And one of those I've already mentioned. You lose sleep. That's a bad habit. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you regularly lose sleep over worry, but the truth is that it becomes a pattern. It becomes something that is repeated. And now every night starts looking the same. That here's my anxieties again. Here are my worries. And this vortex just keeps growing and growing and growing. And so it fosters bad habits like stealing sleep. As your doctor will tell you, if you tend to be one of these who worries a lot, it'll create ulcers. It'll create other health issues for you. That you end up with bad health because you're worried all the time. So there are all kinds of problems that could go into that. And as we compound these problems, bringing on more and more in this vortex, because we keep worrying not just about today, but tomorrow and next week and next year and all of these things, then worrying finally ends up making your life a burden rather than a joy. And for those who are inclined toward living a life that is filled with worry, if I were to ask you to give me an honest answer of whether or not your life is filled with joy, you're probably going to say, well, no, not really. And if I say, well, tell me what's going on. If you were being honest with me, you would start rehearsing all of the things that are on your worry list. You would start telling me all the reasons why you don't have joy. Because that's what happens, is that it robs you of joy. It makes your life a burden. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 25. The ESV says it this way: anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Anxiety is just another word for worry. Anxiety in a man's heart or a woman's heart weighs him or her down. There's the burden. I am carrying this burden. A burden I don't need to carry. We've already established that worry is assuming a responsibility or a burden that God never intended you to have. But I'm borrowing that. I'm taking it on myself. I'm putting that on my shoulders. And so now as I go through my day and as I lay down at night to go to sleep, here's that burden that I'm still carrying, and it weighs you down. And it instead of experiencing joy, you experience the weight, the heaviness of an anxious burden. And I would say it also leads you into evil. Go back to Psalms, chapter 37. Psalm 37, verse 8 says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. And then listen to this: fret not yourself. Fret's just another word for worry, for anxiety, for carrying a burden. Fret not yourself. Don't bring these things on into your life as just, well, what else can I worry? You know, some of you people are so entrenched in the worry mode that if things turn out to be going pretty well, then you worry that you're missing something, right? Again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Fret not yourself. That's what he's talking about here. Don't be looking for something that you can be worried about. But then he tells you why. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Worrying actually leads to evil. Now, you may not think of your worrying as evil. After all, you look at what you're worried about, and you would consider these to be good things, right things. Well, I'm worried about what happens with this situation, with this child, with this grandchild, with this, whatever it may be. You're looking at that, and you're thinking, I don't want the bad to happen, and that's why I'm so burdened, or that's why I'm worried. But it leads only to evil. In spite of the fact that you may see your concerns as being basically good, worrying leads you into evil. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. In other words, worry does not lead you to God, it leads you away from God if you let it take its natural course. Go with me to the Gospel according to Luke, please. Luke chapter 21. These are the words of Jesus again. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. And then there's a couple of things they can be weighed down with. Dissipation and drunkenness. So obviously, you're making some really poor decisions in terms of how you're handling your life. But listen to the next one. Lest your hearts be weighed down with the cares of this life. NIV actually uses the word anxieties. It's worries. The worries of this life. You are burdened just because of life. And again, we look at life around us and we think, yeah, there's good reason for that. But you are weighed down. And the words of Jesus are, watch yourselves, lest you be weighed down with the cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. In other words, your being weighed down is actually putting you away from God instead of bringing you to God. So you are weighed down, it leads you to evil because it leads you away from God, and anything that's going away from God is inherently evil in your life. It needs to bring you to God. So worrying has detrimental effects on your life, and I've just touched on a few of them. Point C, worrying is a waste of time. If you didn't know that already, worrying is a waste of time. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 8. No trouble is so great as to be beyond the reach of God. Think about your worries. And you are worried because you see something moving in the wrong direction and you're afraid it's going to continue to get worse. You're worried because, based on the news reports you're hearing, this is probably going to make your life more difficult. You're worried because, and then you fill in the blank, whatever it may be. All of it is going to have to do with whatever is burdening you. And I'm suggesting that worry is a waste of time because no trouble is so great as to be beyond the reach or the control of God. So being anxious, being worried, is really a way of saying, God, I know you've taken care of things thus far, but I have some serious doubts that you're going to keep that up. Because after all, look at what's happening. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Just pause right there. The love of Christ. If we were to live in the love of Christ as our principal focus day in and day out, wouldn't life be a joy? That certainly wouldn't be cause for you to be weighed down with worry. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists some possibilities. Shall tribulation? Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. We look at this list of things, and very few of these are actually impacting us on a daily basis. We see it happening around the world. We pray for the persecuted church, and we realize they're dealing with some of these things, the persecutions, the sword, even being put to death. We look at what's going on in the world and there are places that experience famine and we're not really experiencing that. But even if we were being persecuted, even if we were experiencing famine, even if we lost our homes and lost our source of food, would those things actually separate us from the love of God? According to the scripture, no, they would not, because nothing is beyond God's control. So worry is to act as if, somehow or another, God can't control this or God's refusing to control it. And since God has everything under his control, then worrying is unnecessary. And thus, worrying is a waste of time. So we go back to our context passage of Matthew chapter 6. Verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then he concludes this in verse 33 by saying, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Worry is unnecessary. Worry is a waste of time. Worry is failing to recognize that God has all of this. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. This is not a guarantee that your life will not be difficult. It is a guarantee that when all is said and done, God's going to make sure it all comes out right. God's going to do the right thing, and he is going to deliver us from them all. That is not a guarantee that you won't go through hardship. It is not a guarantee that you're at times not going to have to struggle with how God is going to meet this particular need. It is a guarantee that he'll meet it in his own way, in his own time. And since God has commanded you not to be anxious, then the bad news is that worrying is sin. Again, our context passage, Matthew 6:25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Well, let's stop right there. This is a command from God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God in the flesh, God incarnate. And God said, do not worry. There's the command. There's the instruction. So if you say, no, God, I'm going to worry, then that's disobedience. Disobedience is sin. So he emphatically says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, get your priorities straight. Then skip down to verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious. He's already said this. In the scripture, repetition is for emphasis. So now he emphasizes this command. He's told you once, do not be anxious. Now he repeats it verbatim again. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Are you getting the point? Two times for emphasis. But not two. Verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious. Three times we have this emphasis. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Three times in these few verses, and this doesn't even include the other places in Scripture where this principle is taught. Three times in these few verses, Jesus lays out the command, and he says to you, do not be anxious. And if you choose to be anxious, that's sin. That's disobedience. Three times. So in the immortal words of Rex in Disney's Toy Story, great, now I've got guilt. Number three. Let me tell you how to turn your worries into worship. Number three, how to turn your worries into worship. I don't want you to leave here feeling guilty. God does convict us, and when we're convicted of sin, that guilt has a purpose. And that purpose is to draw us closer to him, not to push us away. That purpose is to help us see where we need to make some changes in our lives in order to have greater trust in God. So how can I turn my worries into worship? Well, let's start, point A, with a proper relationship with God. This is the area that addresses our faith, to start with a proper relationship with God. And I'm going back to Proverbs 19 here. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. That word satisfied is a word that is in stark contrast to worry. If you're worried, you're not satisfied. If you're in the midst of nurturing whatever this worry may be, and I were to say to you, are you satisfied with life right now? an honest answer is going to say, no, I'm not satisfied. You want to hear what's bothering me right now? And then you're going to lay it out there. I'm not satisfied. But the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. The fear of the Lord is an expression of faith in God. And if we have proper faith in God, the result will be not worry, but genuine satisfaction. It's going to be on the lines of what Jesus talks about in John chapter 14, if you want to jump over there. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. A troubled and fearful heart, that's kind of the definition of worry. Worry is when you're constantly troubled in heart, when you're fearful about what might happen. It hasn't yet, but you're worried that it will. Maybe you've seen this pattern repeat itself in the past. Well, if things keep going the way they have, I've seen this before. It's only going to get worse. And there's my troubled heart, my fearful heart. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. If you're truly at peace, you're not worried. If you're worried, you're not truly at peace. So having a right relationship with God is essential to peace, to a worry-free life. So you need to start with a proper relationship to God, and that means proper faith. It's not just belief in God. As James says, even the demons believe in God, but they tremble. So it's not just belief in God. Saving faith means that you believe what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is God himself who came to earth in human form, who lived among us without sin, and at the end of his life he was crucified for no sins of his own, but for the sins of you and me. He was crucified, he was buried 3 days in the grave, and then he was raised to life as proof that that sacrifice had been accepted, and he is now at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus' words are, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. A relationship with God starts with acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation and comes to him in genuine faith. Now, I know many of you, and I have assumptions about your faith, but only God knows the inner recesses of your heart. I want to invite you to take a moment and pray with me right now. And if you've already prayed and asked Jesus to be your Savior, pray for others right now who are listening here or listening online. And if you're not sure about your relationship with God, you can pray a prayer like this if your heart is sincere. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I believe Jesus is God. I believe he died for me. I believe he was buried and raised to life. I believe he is the only way to heaven. Please forgive my sins. Come into my life and make me your child. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, if this is the first time, I'd really love for you to come and tell me about that. Tell me after church or contact me during the week. If you're online, please send me an email or call the church office because I want to rejoice with you. The Bible says that God will never cast out those who come to him in genuine faith. So you start with a proper relationship with God. That's faith. And then secondly, point B, you must communicate with God regularly. This is what we call prayer. Prayer is simply communicating with God. And there's several verses that emphasize this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 is really pertinent to this particular topic. Philippians 4, 6 says, do not be anxious. Does that sound familiar? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we got four different words here that have to do with communication with God. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and requests. And he's just making sure you understand, you need to talk to God. You need to talk to God about this, because if you're dealing with anxiety, then the right solution is to come to God. Do not be anxious about anything. So regardless of what it is that you feel like you're justified in your anxiety, the Bible says don't be anxious about anything. So instead of that, then the antidote is pray. You need to pray. With thanksgiving, by the way. which means that this is not just going to be focused on you rehearsing all the things you're worried about. It's also going to be characterized by you rejoicing in all that God has done for you. We'll come back to that in a moment. In James chapter 5, verse 13, we read, "Is anyone among you suffering?" Well, the primary sense of suffering here would be in terms of illness. But as we've already stated, worry has a way of working into our lives even physical illness. So some of you may be dealing with physical illness that is a direct result of your anxieties. And even if it's not, even if you're not physically ill because of it, we still suffer from our worries. And many of you here would say, you know, I've made it a practice of worrying for my entire life. I don't know how I'm going to get over this. Okay, well, you're suffering. You're suffering with worry. He says, is any among you suffering? What should he do? Let him pray. That's what the verse says. Are you suffering? Are you suffering with anxiety? Let him pray. Prayer is the answer. You need to be in communication with God. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You're going to bring all of those anxieties, all those worries, all of those burdens, and you're going to cast them on him. You're going to say, God, I'm giving these to you. And by the way, that is almost certainly not going to be a one-time event. The likelihood of you leaving them with God is pretty slim. But you're going to learn that. You're going to practice it. You're going to cast your cares, your anxieties, your worries on him. And then when you take them back, you're going to come back and say, Lord, forgive me. I brought them back. Here, they're yours. And you keep giving them back. Casting all your anxieties on him. All of this has to do with talking to God. Now, if you and I were sitting together and we had a few hours and you spent the entire time talking to me and I never said anything and never indicated anything back, that is not communication. That's just you talking. Communication means I'm going to have a say in this too. Communication suggests that it's two-way. So when I talk about our communication with God, it is not simply that you pray, that you talk to God, but also that you listen to God. Psalm 94, verse 19. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. This is a verse about worry. The cares of my heart being many, many of you today would be able to say, yeah, the cares of my heart are many right now. Your consolations cheer my soul. Now, I won't put it beyond God to communicate something to you in your mind that makes you think more positive thoughts. But let me suggest that that should be a secondary way that God addresses it. The primary way is going to be through his word. Because if I talk to God, I'm using my words to talk to God. If I want to hear God's words, don't expect to hear voices coming from the sky. Instead, expect to hear God's word speak to you. That's why it's called God's word. This is the word of God. It's how he communicates to us. So listen to God. You talk to God, yes, but in order to make it communication, you listen to God. The cares of your heart have been expressed, and now his consolations, his comfort, it cheers my soul. That's where the word of God comes in. Spend time in God's word, allowing him to be able to bring you encouragement and consolation in order to relieve you of those anxieties and those fears that he has said, I'll take care of this. Instead of focusing your attention there, you need to focus your attention on God, which brings us to point C, that you must intentionally focus on God. Intentionally focus on God. So we've talked about faith. We've talked about prayer. This is really about worship. This is how to turn your worries into worship. We trust God. We surrender our lives to him. We pray. We listen to him in our communication. And then we worship. Psalm 43, verse 5 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? The book of Psalms has some wonderful expressions of how we deal with situations in our lives. And this is one that's repeated in several times. And in this particular case, he's actually talking to himself, the psalmist is. And this is a good practice for you, especially if you're one that's prone to worry. So here's the practice. Say things like this. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? So you're dealing with burdens, with stresses, with anxieties, with worries. Ask yourself, why are you doing this? And that's a hypothetical question. I'm not expecting you to answer. Because if you ask yourself, why am I worried? And then you start rehearsing all the reasons you're worried, you're really going the wrong direction. Instead, it's a reminder, why are you worried? Why are you worried? And so he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And then he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. In other words, I need to get out of this rut of worry that is weighing me down and making my life miserable, and I need to start praising the God who has already provided my salvation and has promised me a place in heaven and has promised that he will provide all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Praise God for his goodness. I will praise him. I will again praise him, which means this is going to be a practice that is going to characterize my life. In Psalm 59, just a few pages over, verse 16 says, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. That's worry. In the day of your worries, he can be a fortress and a refuge. And what does it say to do? I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love. Some of you may sing during your devotional times. Praise God for that. Some of you may not be caught dead singing even in the presence of God because you think that you have no ability whatsoever. I'll let you and God work that out. But here's what I'm saying, is that we need to consciously force ourselves to do what God tells us to do. We need to proclaim God's goodness. Remind ourselves of God's strength. To proclaim God's love. Actually, every time we gather here as a group on Sunday mornings, a part of our worship is music. And some of you are out there singing along. You're doing a great job. Some of you may not be doing that great, but you're singing along. Praise the Lord for that. Others of you won't open your mouths because of whatever your anxieties may be. You need to get over that, by the way. But the truth is that as we're gathered and we're singing and worship, this is actually what God has instructed us to do. And my guess would be that for the majority of you, if you're really focusing, whether you're singing out loud or not, if you're really focusing on the lyrics, the words that we're singing, which sometimes are direct scripture and oftentimes are just principles of God's word, if you're really focused on that at the time that you are singing, that's a time you're not worrying. Worrying distracts you. Worrying draws you away. Worrying keeps you from doing what you're supposed to be doing. When you get up and say, I'm going to do this, and you praise God, you sing of his strength, you sing aloud of his steadfast love, then during that time, you are focused where you need to be, and the result is that this is now worship instead of worry. Worry is not only a waste of time, we've also established that it's bad for your health. And worry is not only bad for your health, we've also seen that worry is against the will of God, which means that worry is sin. In conclusion, God wants you to live a life free of anxiety. God wants you to live a life free of anxiety. He wants you to be filled with his peace. My peace I give to you, Jesus said. That's what he wants from you. But to do that, you've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ if you have not yet done so. And you need to trust him each moment of every day, which means every time that worry starts, that should be a warning, an alarm that goes off in your mind that says your focus has left Jesus. And realign yourself. Put the focus back on Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, you have reminded us today that worry is counterproductive, and I don't think any of us needed to be told that. We already know it. And for some, Lord, that worry has become an entrenched burden in our lives, a roadblock that keeps us from experiencing your peace and your joy. Lord, I pray for your mercy in the lives of each of those who may be struggling with this. Lord, help us to take that step to begin to reorient ourselves, to let our minds be fixed on Jesus, that we might be transformed into what is pleasing to you, that we might know what is your good and perfect will. Lord, give us victory over our worries and over our anxieties, because you've provided everything that we need. If we have trusted in Christ, he is our Savior. You live within us. Your Holy Spirit is permanent. Your peace is available. Your joy is available. We just must avail ourselves of it. So, Lord, help us even on this day to resolve to live a life that is free of worry in spite of all that's going on in the world around us, because you've got this. In Jesus' name, amen.